This being the fifth Sunday in Lent, I think it's a good time for us to check in and see how we're doing with the season. Have you been busy repenting? Have you been contemplating your mortality? How about those disciplines? Have you been giving up stuff? Maybe taking on some tasks? How do you feel about all of this? Is your faith growing deeper? Is your connection with God growing stronger? Or are you waiting for that day 2 weeks from now when you can once again eat chocolate, or in my case, drink coffee? If you are in the latter camp, this is a good time to check in and really think about where we are with Lent and how we are thinking about our faith in God. And I think today's passage from John helps us to do that. It's a great set piece. The scene is set, and we've got a lot of famous characters from Scripture there. And there's a hard-hitting story. But we need to look at this with fresh eyes. We need a new perspective, which is what we might need as we are trying to complete this season of Lent. You know the story, right? Jesus is being celebrated in Bethany, which is outside of Jerusalem. And people have come for the meal, and Martha is dutifully serving everybody. And then Mary, what does Mary do? She takes this nard, this oil, and she anoints Jesus, and she seems to cover him from head to toe. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. And then good old Judas, the villain par excellence. He complains. Why didn't you spend that money on the poor? But here's the problem. The story is not just told, but it contains editorial comments. If you look at your Bibles, if you turn to page 109, and you look at the text, you will see in parentheses, it says, the one who was about to betray him. And then in verse 6, it says of Judas, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. He kept the common purse and used to steal what was put into it. Thank you, John. How did John know that? John wrote the gospel in about the year 100 to 110. So Judas and Jesus and all the other disciples and all the people who knew him were gone. He doesn't mention anything about the tensions that had arisen in the Jewish community at that time. And how about there were pitched debates between those who adhered to traditional Judaism and those who were following the way of Jesus? He didn't talk about how the people who were following Jesus had been put out of the synagogue. And he didn't talk about the bad blood that existed. He just went and smeared John. And since this is included in the Gospels, he went ahead and smeared an entire people. This is where we get the canard about Jews being greedy and Jews being treacherous. And this isn't the only stuff in this passage that we need to look at a little bit more carefully. Let's look at Mary. Now, does anybody know what Mary did for a living? No, we don't. But many of you may have heard that Mary was a prostitute, and she was a fallen woman. And the reason tradition has developed to say this is because proper women normally wore their hair up in public. And it was only loose women, harlots, prostitutes, who wore their hair down. So surely Mary, who wiped Jesus' feet with her hair, according to John, must have been a prostitute. Why would we do this? Why would the church accept this characterization? Well, think about what Mary did. Think about the question that Judas asked. Mary showed extravagant, profligate love of Jesus. And she wanted to show it. So she took this valuable perfume and gave it to him. Now, we don't know if it's because she knew what was coming down the pike. Jesus was about to head into Jerusalem. He was about to have a confrontation with Pilate. He was about to have a trial and be crucified. And this may have been the only opportunity that Mary could have anointed the body. We don't know. But her love for Jesus was so great. Her devotion to him was so powerful that she wanted to show it in this way. What about you? What about me? How strong is our devotion to Jesus? How powerful is our devotion to the gospel? Well, it's a lot easier to talk about what Mary did wrong than to talk about our own potential shortcomings, isn't it? And look at Judas. We know from the Gospels that Judas betrayed Jesus. But we don't know his motivations. We don't know if Judas was born a lout and a creep. Or maybe he did care about the poor. And he slowly traveled towards that place where he betrayed Jesus. Perhaps because he wanted to do that work so badly that his priorities were warped and he lost sight of the thing that should have undergirded his commitment. We don't know. But it's a lot easier to say Judas stole from the communal purse than it was to say Judas asked a good question. Money should have been spent on the poor. How about it? Do we spend enough taking care of the poor? Now, this church does some good things. We have the open door ministry. We do community dinners. We have the shopping cart out back, and I encourage you to fill it up. And this month, we're looking for food for pets. We have an assistance fund. But is that all we can do? Is that all we can share? And I ask that question of us as individuals and as a community. A lot easier to say Judas's question doesn't count than it is to ask, are we doing enough? And of course, I've left Jesus out of this, haven't I? If there is one passage where Jesus comes across as being a cynic or a defeatist, it is this one. You will always have the poor with you. What's that all about? Supposedly Jesus cares about the poor. Why isn't he snapping his fingers and making poverty go away? Why isn't he snapping his fingers and changing our hearts so we see the poor in a different light? It's a lot easier to blame Jesus than it is to look at ourselves. Jesus knew his time was limited. And he knew that in the few days he had, he wasn't going to cure poverty. He trusted us enough to leave us that work. He believed that we could do something new. Yet it is all too often that we engage in some kind of self-aggrandizement and believe in our own self-importance, that we don't want to hear about other ideas, that we don't want to try something new or do something different. And that's a sin. And that's something that we can repent of during this Lent. On Friday, David Brooks had a column in the New York Times looking at the different ways that Americans and Canadians are tackling issues around poverty. And it was really interesting. There wasn't any question about generosity or people are spending enough money. But he looked at the things that the two countries were doing. And he said, here in the States, we've got lots of different programs, and they're all doing their own thing. And no one is talking with one another. And so we're just nibbling around the edges of the problem, which continues to be with us. The Canadians have done that too, but in recent years, some communities have started conversations among all of the players, government agencies, civic agencies, the poor, and have come up with solutions that are trying to address everything in, and I hate this word, a holistic fashion, a comprehensive approach. And in recent years, poverty has dropped by 20%. Now, what's the difference between us Americans and the Canadians? There are some differences, but the fact is, we both live in capitalist democracies. We both trace our roots to the English political heritage. We have people who tamed the frontier. But we are so focused in this country on our individualism. And to a degree, that's good. But we don't live in isolation. We live in a community. And some communities work better than others. But what is the church but a community of followers of Jesus Christ? So maybe we Americans who believe we're number one in everything, go USA, can learn something from the Canadians. Maybe they can learn something from us. Maybe we shouldn't be so sure of our own knowledge, confident in our own beliefs and solutions to problems. Maybe we can turn to our brothers and sisters and set aside our stereotypes of them and say, hey, maybe you guys have something to contribute. I'd like to learn from you. This Lent is a good time for us to do that kind of thing. And I'm going to encourage you to think about all this over the next week. Now, those of you who are paying attention are thinking, wait a minute, you just cheated me of a week of Lent, Steve, because I know Lent is not over until Easter. But next Sunday, we are going to celebrate Palm Sunday. And then we're going to move into Maundy Thursday. And then we are going to ride the rapids through Easter morning. So this is the last regular quiet week of Lent that we have. This is a time when we need to pray, when we need to reflect, when we need to ask God, how is it we can do something new? I love tradition, but doing something the same way over and over and over again, just because we've done that, isn't a sufficient reason. We're called to build the kingdom of God, not to stay in place. We're called to acknowledge when we have done things wrong, when we indulged our prejudices, and we're called to grow together as a community in faith that is led by the word of Jesus.